page 184 if you've got a red Bible. If you need a red Bible, Tom is poised, so do raise an arm and one will be brought to you. It's Deuteronomy chapter 5, I'm going to read verses 1 to 22. Moses summoned all Israel and said, "Hear, Israel, the decrees and the laws I declare in your hearing today. Learn them and be sure to follow them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us at Horeb. It was not with our ancestors that the Lord made this covenant, but with us, with all of us who are alive here today. The Lord spoke to you face to face out of the fire on the mountain. At that time, I stood between the Lord and you to declare to you the word of the Lord, because you were afraid of the fire and did not go up the mountain. And he said, 'I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I am the Lord your God. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents, the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your ox, your donkey, or any of your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns, so that your male and female servants may rest as you do. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live long, and that it may go well with you in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not set your desire on your neighbor's house or land, his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. These are the commandments the Lord proclaimed in a loud voice to your whole assembly there on the mountain from out of the fire, the cloud, and the deep darkness. And he added nothing more. Then he wrote them on 2 stone tablets and gave them to me." I wonder if you tried to summarize the Bible in, I don't know, 10 passages or so, I wonder what you would include. My guess is this, or perhaps the equivalent in Exodus chapter 20, would probably be there. The giving of the Ten Commandments feels right at the heart of the overall flow of the Bible. I guess it's probably one of those passages as well that has impacted society to a certain extent. I suspect it's the case that not everybody in society could name the Ten Commandments, but most people, I suspect, would know that there's 10, even if it's just because there was an old film that lasted for hours called The Ten Commandments. But what's less clear is this. What do you actually do with them? What's the purpose of the Ten Commandments? How should they impact life? Back in 2017, there was a poll that was carried out in the UK, and people were asked this question: which of the Ten Commandments are still important principles to live by? Now, when this survey was carried out, we discovered that 93% agreed that not murdering is important, which did make me wonder what the other 7% were doing. But for 6 of the 10 commandments, a majority thought they were still important to live by. So, for instance, 61% of people thought it was important not to covet other people's possessions. It was actually the first 4 commandments that people thought by a majority weren't important anymore. Only 20% thought it was important to worship only God. Now, I don't think there's anything in there that should particularly surprise us, but I guess the question is this: does that actually work? You know, a kind of view that extracts the last 6 but ignores the first 4, does that really work? I want to suggest that actually for Christians, the 10 commandments aren't entirely straightforward. I have to confess that over the years it's been suggested that I should do a 10-part series on the 10 commandments, and I've always resisted. It isn't that they're unimportant. Actually, the Old Testament asserts the importance of these commandments. The tablets of stone that are mentioned, they're put in the Ark of the Covenant, they travel with the Israelites. These are clearly key passages in the Old Testament. But it isn't always straightforward to think, how does that impact us as Christians? You see, when you get into the New Testament, for instance, Paul writes letters. He doesn't say, well, I don't need to write anything. All you need to do is keep the Ten Commandments. He doesn't do that. You know, there's a bit more work to be done to work out how these translate across to us, how they're fulfilled for us, how they're amplified for us as those who want to follow Jesus. So we're going to do a little bit of work this morning as we go through the Ten Commandments. But let's orientate ourselves a little bit. We're in our third study in Deuteronomy. In chapters 1 to 3, we saw Moses recounting their recent history, how God had brought them through the wilderness. So the point they're at now, they're on the edge of the promised land. And last week in chapter 4, we saw Moses turning to how the people should live once they're in the promised land. And the basic posture they should have is being committed to obeying God, to following his commands. And we saw that that was a right basic posture. God is our creator. We're creatures. He's the one who's rescued us. In a sense, God knows better than we do. And so to commit ourselves to a posture of God says it, we obey it, is healthy for us as human beings. But by and large, we just talked last week about a basic posture. We didn't talk about any specific commands. And that's where we go this week. Verse 1. Hear, Israel, the decrees and the laws I declare in your hearing today. Learn them and be sure to follow them. And Moses, before he gets into the Ten Commandments themselves, makes an interesting point in verse 3. It was not with our ancestors that the Lord made this covenant, but with us, with all of us who are alive here today. Now that's odd, because roughly speaking, it's about 40 years since God appeared to them at Mount Sinai and declared these Ten Commandments. Probably most of the people in front of Moses were, I don't know, best more children by that point. In a sense, it was actually with those who'd gone before that God appeared to them. But Moses is making a point that God's word is always timeless. It isn't the case that God made an agreement with that lot 40 years ago, so it's of no relevance to us today. No, he says God is always, as it were, speaking afresh his commandments. You can't just say that was for a generation ago. No, this is for you that God wants to speak to you. It's in the same way that we would say, I don't know, when I remember preaching on the Sermon on the Mount, I didn't simply say, Jesus said this to those who are on the mountain, but I would say things like, this is what Jesus is saying to us. Because there's always a timelessness to God's word. He's always wanting to meet with us and speak to us. And so even though that group wasn't necessarily adults at the time when God appeared to them at Mount Sinai, they are included. And indeed, it seems to me God wants to meet with us today and bring us into relationship with him. He wants to do business with us. So with that as the background, let's see how these commandments work. And what we see is a vital introduction that we've already touched on this service in verse 6. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. And here we see, firstly, a God who rescues. A God who rescues. I am the Lord your God. I am who I am. I am Yahweh. He's their God. He's the God who's committed himself to them. And he's shown his commitment to them by rescuing them, by taking them out of Egypt where they were slaves, through the wilderness, on the edge of the promised lands. And that's how the Ten Commandments start, with this reminder of a God who rescues. Now, it's a vital introduction for a couple of reasons. Firstly, please don't ever believe people when they say the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament are different characters. As though in the Old Testament, God simply makes commands, and in the New Testament, God is the one who rescues and forgives. Can I say, you really don't want a God like that who sort of changes his mind and changes his character in a sort of gap in the Bible? Because, of course, if God changed his character once, you can't guarantee that he won't change it again. No, no, God is the same all the way through. And all the way through the Bible, he is a God who rescues before he commands. He's a God who brings them out of Egypt before he meets with them on Mount Sinai. He's a God who comes to us in the Lord Jesus, who rescues us and then calls us to follow him. It's the same all the way through. God rescues before he commands. In passing, actually, it's why I'm not a great fan of telling non-Christians to behave like Christians without telling them first and foremost they need rescuing. They need Jesus, God literally to the rescue. God rescues before he commands. But there's another reason. Let's be honest, most of us resist people telling us what to do. Don't know whether you're anything like me. You know, people tell me to do something, and there's something goes off within me saying, I'm not sure I like this. I've told this story before, actually. There was a Christian conference where there was a command went up. I don't like everybody standing up at different notes. Let's all stand up on the first notes that the music starts. I tell you, the one moment I didn't stand up was the first minute the music starts. I hated that. Don't tell me when I need to stand up. I'll stand up when I want to, thank you very much. Now, that might just be me. Probably is, actually. But generally speaking, most of us do resist being commanded unless we trust the character of the one making the command. And actually, as we get into the Ten Commandments, as we see God instructing us, we need to remember that the one instructing us is the one who is who he is, who rescues. Generally speaking, actually, as I talk to Christians and they're struggling to obey these commands, even as I sort of do business with my own heart, one of the first things I want to press into with Christians struggling to obey is this: what's your image of God at the moment? Because actually, if you've got an image of God who is a loving God who rescues, you will be more motivated to obey than if you have a hard-hearted God who simply only commands. And it's vital that as we look at these commandments, we hold on to the nature of the God who is making this command. This is a God who has intervened in the Israelites' life, who's rescued them from Egypt. The Israelites could say, we were slaves in Egypt, but God intervened and now we're free. And of course, that's even more true for us. Because when the Lord Jesus was on earth, he took this very name for himself. When he says stuff like, before Abraham was, I am. And he's claiming to be this great Yahweh, the Lord your God who has come to earth. And his great work in our lives is of rescuing us, is of making us free. You know, the Christian can say, I was a slave to sin. I was a slave to death. I was a slave to hell. I was a slave to Satan. And I'm not anymore. I'm free. Why? Because the Lord my God, Yahweh, came to earth and he's rescued me. And if you get that sort of God in your mind, you're more likely to say, actually, I want to obey him. And so it begins, the God who rescues. And then secondly, we do see the God who commands. And we get into the actual commandments as such. Now, there are various ways of working your way through the Ten Commandments. I've been struck, actually, by the point, I think it's Martin Luther, the great reformer, makes, that the first commandment is deliberately put at the top. Because actually, if you keep the first commandment, you will end up keeping the others. And so with that as our lens, as it were, let's work through them. You shall have no gods before me. That is to say, Yahweh, the God of Israel, Yahweh revealed in Jesus Christ, is to be at the heart of who we are. Probably literally it has that sense of, you're to have no gods in front of me. That's to say, we have a God who sees everything. And actually, as he looks at our lives, the question is, will he see rival gods? Rival gods that we're worshipping and tolerating and, well, are competing for our interest. You shall have no gods before me, thou and thou only, the first in my heart. Of course, that is simply right and appropriate. He's our creator. We owe everything to him. Actually, all human beings owe everything to him. He's our rescuer. Actually, he's the only God who will never let us down. Because no other thing in creation has the resources to be the ultimate God. They don't have that capacity. And the first commandment will ask us this question, that as God looks at us, what's the consuming reality in our lives? You shall have no gods before me. Which leads on to the second command, not to make an image in the form of anything on heaven above or earth below. Now, to be honest, actually, we did look at this last week. The God we're to worship exclusively is primarily a God that we hear more than a God that we can see. That was true in Mount Sinai. It's true today, actually, that actually we are to worship a God whose voice we hear. Now, let me mention verse 9 in passing. You shouldn't bow down to these images or anything physical, as it were, that you can see. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents, the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. And again, we saw this last week, actually. The reason God wants our undivided devotion is because he's a jealous God. He loves us. Calls us into a marriage relationship with him. Of course, there's a jealousy then when there are rival gods around. And God is saying that actually, if you become idolatrous, if you run after other things, that will impact those who come after you. Now, it isn't the case that in saying this, punishing the third and fourth generation, it isn't the case that God is saying, you know, come judgment day, we'll be standing on judgment day and saying, ah, well, you're okay, but your granddad was a bit of a nightmare, therefore I'm condemning you. That isn't what he's saying. What he is saying, though, is that there will be consequences. You see it in Israel's history, don't you? How they end up in exile for 70 years, actually, because a generation after generation after generation failed him and ran away from him, and it just persisted. But note the imbalance. The third and fourth generation have consequences, but you notice showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and fear me. God's anger and his love aren't parallel. Slow to anger, abounding in love. But it matters. It matters that we don't bow down to what is physical rather than listening to the voice of the awesome God. And then thirdly, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. You know, given this is the great I am who I am, who's rescued us, then it really does matter how we speak of him. Now, on one level, this is sort of critiquing, blaspheming, cursing, uses God or Jesus' name as a swear word. And it's probably right to flinch when we hear that, almost a sense of, do you really know who you're speaking of? But more than that, it simply applies to false teaching, actually. That when we speak of God and we say something of him that is not true, then we are misusing his name. That actually when we speak of God and we pass on our own ideas rather than what he has revealed, then we're using God's name, as it were, to pass off our own opinions. And that's serious. And then you get to the Sabbath. Observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy as the Lord your God has commanded you. And essentially there's two commands. There's the command to rest, and there's the call to remember. You're called to rest at verse 14, and called to remember that you were slaves in Egypt. Essentially, the Sabbath is a call to enjoy what God has given them. You know, they were slaves in Egypt, and of course, if you're a slave, you don't get any rest. But now, because God has rescued them, they can rest. They can enjoy what God has done for them. And in passing, notice the social justice element to it. Foreigners, servants, male, female, even animals are included. They're to be given rest as well. That actually this commandment is saying, actually economic productivity is not all. You're to rest, and you're to make sure that those working for you have rest as well. And consciously to remember all that Christ has won for us. Remember, you were slaves, you're now free. You can enjoy that. Seems to me that rest is more than simply leisure, because it is a rest where we enjoy God and we remember God. We enjoy the relationship that Jesus Christ has won for us. Now, let me be blunt for a moment. Seems to me that without that weekly rhythm, without a conscious stop to remember, it is highly unlikely that God will stay first in your life. Because we'll forget. We do, don't we? I mean, I would love to say God stays at the forefront of my mind all the time. But the reality is I'm pretty forgetful. And it is that conscious disciplines I'm going to remember. So that God is brought back to first place. And where that commitment to rest, to remember, to worship, where that has faded, where it's become a kind of passing thing, there will be spiritual danger for us. Where work, or dare I say actually, where a certain leisure thing has become the main thing we do with our free time, and church and worshipping God is the kind of thing, well, I'll do it if I have time, that is problematic. Because we will end up breaking the first commandment. Indeed, it might be revealing that we already are. To keep God first in our life will involve that discipline to rest and remember. And then we move on to other areas of life. Honour your father and mother. You see, the goal is for Israel to live in harmony in the Promised Land, and that will involve that working across generations. Besides which, there's another theme in Deuteronomy. Actually, parents were to teach to their children the truths about God's word. And so, in a sense, to rebel against parents in that context was to rebel against God. Now, can I say, I know there are a vast number of pastoral complexities on this one. Maybe that's why I should have done a series on the Ten Commandments to go into them in more depth. But simply to say the basic posture is to do what we can for our parents. You find in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 4, a responsibility to care for elderly parents. Why? Because this is pleasing to the Lord. Actually, how do we keep God first and foremost in our lives? Partly, actually, by caring for elderly parents. Because that is pleasing to him. And then we move on to the command that 93% still thinks is worthwhile. You shall not murder. And again, actually, in the Old Testament, the command not to murder is because human beings are made in the image of God. But in some ways, how we treat those made in the image of God is reflective of how we treat God himself. And as you get into the New Testament, that has wider implications for how we treat people made in the image of God. We're not to get angry with people, according to what Jesus says, at least in terms of not letting the sun go down in our anger, as Ephesians picks it up. James will talk about not slandering, not speaking badly about those made in the image of God. And again, loyalty to God will impact how we treat those who are made in his image. You shall not commit adultery. Again, if God is first and foremost in our lives, then we will want to be like him. And the God we worship is a God who makes and keeps promises. A God who is faithful, does what he says he will do. And again, if God is first and foremost in our lives, we'll want to be those who keep promises. More than that, and I suspect this is increasingly relevant in our culture, actually, if God is first in our lives, then we'll realize that sexual satisfaction isn't. But actually, that can become an idol that isn't satisfying and lets us down. A brief thrill that passes. Far inferior to a God who is love and a God who is eternal. And God says, you shall not commit adultery. And Jesus says, you shall not indulge lust in your hearts. And then you get to verse 19. You shall not steal. Again, most people think that's a good idea. But it's worth saying, actually, again, as with many of the commandments, the bare commandment is often amplified, made more positive in the New Testament. Because the New Testament has this positive view of the Christian life. And so in Ephesians 4, Paul tells people not to steal any longer, but to earn a living. Why? So that you can share with those who are in need. So do you see how the New Testament amplifies this? It goes from a don't steal, in the New Testament becomes and share with people. Help those who are needy. Care for them. Be generous. Don't bear false witness. Now, technically, that is about perjury. After all, Israel was a state. They had law courts and so on. And basically, this command is a command to speak truthfully in the law courts. But again, it will be picked up and broadened in the New Testament. We're to put off falsehood and to speak the truth. Why? Well, in part because if God is first and foremost in our lives, he is the God who always speaks the truth. And if he's first, we're going to want to be like him and speak truthfully. And lastly, we're not to covet. You shall not set your desire on your neighbor's house or land, his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Now, I don't know what your biggest temptation is when it comes to coveting. My guess is it's probably not your neighbor's donkey. But as you go through life, it's easy, isn't it, to look at things that other people have got and you say, oh gosh, I wish I had that. I wish I had the relationship they've got. I wish I had the circumstances they have. I wish I had that material thing they've got. And actually, those kind of things eat away at us a little bit, don't they? Maybe it is greed that just means you're driving towards getting something. Or maybe just that lack of contentment that eats away. Disappointment with the circumstance of our life. And again, actually, the first and the tenth commandment will lead us to trust a God who says, you don't need to covet what they've got because I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will be with you. Do you see? Do you see how the first commandment, if you like, shapes all the others? You see, if I have God first, foremost, center stage, if I have him center stage, then I won't idolize work or leisure such that I give no time to resting and remembering him. If I have God first and foremost, center stage, then I won't idolize my own way such that I ignore my parents. If I have God first and foremost center stage, then I will care about those who are made in his image. If I have God first and foremost center stage, then I want to be faithful to my promises and speak the truth like he does. If I have God first and foremost center stage, then neither lust nor greed will be the main realities in my life, but rather contentment and generosity. And that begins to be the shape of the life that God, through Moses, is calling his people to as they live in the promised lands. Now, you'll be able to see as I've gone through that, hopefully, this is actually why the society view that says, well, take the first six and ignore the first four, really doesn't work. Peter Lighthart, who puts it like this really helpfully, no society can be harmonious if everyone worships one's own God. He's right, isn't he? Because actually, if my God is sexual satisfaction, yours is material stuff, and yours is a certain sort of philosophical position, we're probably not going to live in massive harmony together. It doesn't work, nor, of course, is it right. Because if God really is our creator, then it is simply appropriate for him to be center stage for all of us as human beings. I see this first commandment shapes them all. It might be helpful for us, again, if we're struggling to obey, to actually go backwards. You know, maybe our struggle is in holding on to financial things. Maybe it is in the area of lust. And it's easy, in a sense, just to tackle that head on, and there may be some benefit in that. But occasionally it's worth going back to say, is this because I've not got the right God in place? And is that because the true God, I've got a wrong image of him? And actually, it's as we have a right image of this rescuing God who's first in our life that everything else begins to fall into place. He is the God who commands. And then we turn lastly to a people who are needy. A people who are needy. Wonder what the Ten Commandments do to you. They did kind of terrify the people at the time. I mean, that's partly because of the circumstances. This is God speaking out of fire on Mount Sinai. But see what they say. We will die, verse 25, if we hear the voice of the Lord our God any longer. You know, there can be the sense, can't there, of a slight sense of terror as we hear the Ten Commandments. I don't know, if I sit long enough with somebody saying to me, you shall have no gods before God, I don't know, there's so much stuff from the last week that crops up in my head. And as I see the way Jesus amplifies this into anger and lust and so on, I'm not sure any of us can listen to the Ten Commandments and stand, as it were. Oh yeah, that's me. 10 out of 10 this week. You know, sometimes in older churches, don't you, you kind of see actually them sort of carved into the wall. List of the Ten Commandments. And there's part of me, as I look to that, there's always a slight awareness of guilt. We will die if we hear the voice of God any longer. And in response to that, well, they give Moses a task. Moses, why don't you go near and listen to all that the Lord our God says and then tell us? Hey, Moses, why don't you go and listen to God and pass it on to us so we don't have to have the unmediated voice of God convicting us? And interestingly, actually, verse 28, I've heard, the Lord says, what this people said to you, everything they said was good. In other words, God says their desire for a mediator is right. Somebody who will stand between them and God. Well, that's interesting, isn't it? It isn't a perfect picture of Jesus, but it is a picture of Jesus. That what the people said they wanted and what God said was good was somebody who would stand between them and God. And actually, as we look at the Ten Commandments, that's what we need, isn't it? None of us can come into God's presence and say, hey, 10 out of 10. We need a mediator. We need one who lives his life and has no gods before the true God. We need one who always spoke perfectly of God. We need one who honored his eternal Father perfectly. We need one who has utter integrity in the areas of sex and lust, utter integrity in the areas of attitude towards others, utter integrity in the areas of financial propriety and avoiding greed. And do you want to know the good news? We have one who keeps this perfectly, who appears before his Father and can say, yep, 10 out of 10. And then also says, and by the way, these guys are with me. Isn't that great? He appears before the Father with a perfect record and says of us, and these guys are with me. Maybe this does convict the Ten Commandments. Do you want some good news? If you're a Christian, Jesus kept them perfectly this week and you're in him. And that's the base on which we stand. We stand on the base of Jesus, the perfect mediator between us and God. And that's really good news. And if you're here this morning, you wouldn't call yourself a Christian. And maybe you're just beginning to see, whoa, these are high standards. Well spotted. Like us, you need Jesus. And like us, if you come to him, you can have him. But one last direction the New Testament takes us as we draw to a close. You see, they have Moses as a mediator. But actually, they still do want to obey. They still do want to listen and obey, verse 27. And actually, Moses tells them, verse 33, walk in obedience to all that the Lord your God has commanded you. And so the response for the Christian isn't just, I think, oh, phew, I don't need to worry about the Ten Commandments. Jesus kept them. But it's, praise God, Jesus has kept them. And I want to walk in obedience to God. In Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul declares gloriously, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Jesus obeyed perfectly and we're in him. Romans 8 talks about how actually we do struggle to keep God's law. The law was weakened by the flesh. We are weak, we get tired, we have a sinful nature. And yet it also points to the possibility of change. Jesus was our sin offering, paying for our failure. That's how there's no condemnation. But then Paul goes on. He talks about the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Do you want some good news? The God who spoke these words at Mount Sinai is the God who lives in us if we're Christians. The God who spoke those words is the God who lives within us. And that means there is possibility. Possibility of change. Possibility of a greater obedience. Possibility of a greater conformity to God's will. And so, for the last minute, I want us to pick a commandment. Might be the first commandment. Or it might be that the Lord has just put his finger on something this morning. Just have that commandment in your minds. And I want to encourage us to look at it through three lenses. Three lenses. Look at that commandment and say, this is the right and the best way to live. The God who made the world, who knows what is best for us, is the one who has commanded this. This is the best. This is the right way to live. And to be confident of that. Then to be confident, for all my failures, I have Jesus, the mediator. Can I say, I really, really don't want to send you out in despair this morning. For your failures, you have Jesus, the mediator. Be confident in that. No need for despair this morning. And then for power to obey, I have the Spirit. I reckon that's how the New Testament takes this. This is the best way to live. For my failures I have Jesus, for the power to obey I have the Spirit. And we can walk in freedom, and we can walk by the Spirit to live the life God has called us to. Let's pray together. Maybe just pray through perhaps that commandment you had in your mind that maybe the Lord has put his finger on. Maybe you want to apply those three lenses. Father, we worship you, the great I am, who's rescued his people. Lord Jesus, we worship you, the great I am. Praise you for rescuing us. Praise you that you're good. Praise you that when you make commands, they're not to harm our lives, but to bless us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that for all our failures, there is full and complete forgiveness. Thank you that right now you appear before the Father and you call us your own. Please empower us by your Spirit to live the best life, we pray. For your name's sake. Amen.